Well, in John 17, we find our text this morning, and verses 16 and 17. Our Lord says, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And the main premise that I want you to grasp and consider this morning is this, that the believer is set apart to God and for God. We are to live for him. And really, this morning, we're going to look, particularly at verse 17, to consider what the petition of our Saviour is here. We know that the Lord prayed much for his people while he was on the earth, that as he wrestled in the midnight, as it were, his heart was for his people. And the scripture gives this prayer of the Saviour particular attention. It dedicates this whole chapter to it. And following the Last Supper, his public preaching had ended, the cross was before him, and in the shadow of the cross he gives himself to prayer. As one states, he poured out his soul in life before he poured it out unto death. And we see really a prefigure of the fact that he demonstrates the continuing office of intercession, which as our great high priest he exercises even now at the right hand of the Father, praying for his own. And he never tarries. God is never late. Our Saviour never tarries when the good of his people calls for him, ever willing to do all that his own need to be kept and to be indeed held. You know, if only we could be like him, more quick to understand and in our line of service, eager to perform to the glory of God. And so we see the heart of the Saviour, and he sets out in order his desires and his requests. And really, as we come to verses 16 and 17, they're at the near the middle of the prayer, the heart of it, as it were. And this desire for sanctification amongst the Lord's own people pervades the whole prayer. And so the cry comes out in verse 17, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." So what is the Saviour asking here? And what does sanctify mean? You know, it's the second specific petition of our Saviour. We know that he prayed firstly for the Father to keep his people from evil and the evil one. And we said last time that was a negative petition in the sense of to be kept from something, not for you to be taken from the world, but to be kept in the world. And now this second petition becomes overwhelmingly positive. Friends, you know, if we're believers, being kept is a wonderful thing, but it's not the only thing that our Saviour has for us. He prays positively for our sanctification, for holiness, not only in position, but in life. That's a massive truth. The whole area of sanctification is a huge, huge topic. So we're only going to constrain ourselves to what we find here in these verses. So what does our Lord mean when he says sanctify them? Well, in the first instance, it means a setting apart to God and his service. And in that sense, it holds the same meaning as when our Lord uses the word in verse 19. "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself." Now, of course, concerning our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, it cannot mean being purified from sin. Our Saviour is utterly perfect. His nature was unblemished by sin. His actions unspotted. There was none that could find fault in him. His Father declared that he was well pleased with his Son. And so when our Saviour speaks of sanctifying himself in verse 19, it is that setting of himself aside to perform the divine purpose, to do the will of the Father. Therefore, as our Lord prays this petition for his people, it is that they would be, by the Father, set aside for his service and glory. As one has said, temples for his dwelling, instruments for his use. In the Old Testament, under Jewish law, the tribe of Levi was chosen out of the 12. It was ordained to the service of the Lord instead of the firstborn that had been identified in Numbers 8. And as one goes on to explain, out of the tribe of Levi, one family was taken and dedicated to the priesthood. Aaron and his sons are said to have been sanctified. A certain tent was sanctified to the service of God, and so it became a sanctuary. The vessels that were in the sanctuary, whether they were greater like the altar and the holy table, the Ark of the Covenant, or whether they were of lesser degree like the bowls and the snuff dishes of the candlestick, were all dedicated or sanctified. Number 7. None of those things could be used for any other purpose than the service of Jehovah. These sanctified things were reserved for holy purposes, and any other use of them was strictly forbidden. And really that gives us an insight into what our Lord is praying here. It's key. He would have each of his people consecrated unto the Lord, designated, set aside, ordained for divine purposes. Friend, if you're a believer, you don't belong to the world, nor do you belong to Satan, nor do we belong to ourselves. We are bought with a price, and therefore we are his who paid that price. We belong to Jesus, and he presents us to his Father, asking that not only the Father accept us, but also sanctify us to his own purposes. I wonder, is it not the cry of our hearts that this would be so? Lord, may I be set apart for you, to do what pleases you, to do your will, to bring you glory. You know, sadly, many believers don't see this wonderful privilege and really show by their own lives a desire to serve themselves or even the world. But if we've been washed by the blood, been truly saved, then we belong to him who purchased us with his blood. And so we consider ourselves as his people, blessed servants of the King, robed in his own righteousness. And so by our lives, by our worship, by our commitment to his cause, we declare, I am his. I belong to him. I belong to Christ. I am at his disposal. I am in his service gladly and willingly. It's an immense privilege to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him. We shouldn't look to shirk the responsibility when we can, or to indulge in sin, or to serve self and own ambition. Rather, we should give ourselves wholly to Christ, because he gave himself wholly for us. You know, the Lord would have those who are dedicated to him to be separate and distinct from the rest of mankind. You know, the Lord said of his chosen people, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And that divine purpose is followed by the open call, come out from among them and be separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. The church of Christ is to be set apart for him. So it says in verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You know, we've considered it before in the prayer, but you know, by the election of grace, from before the foundation of the world, this distinction commences. You know, the believer set aside in eternity past, and then in time the gospel is preached, and through the gracious working of the Holy Spirit, that effectual calling comes. Men are drawn from the world, from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ. They're made alive to the things of God, given new life. They're distinguished from their fellow men. And literally, they are the living walking amongst the dead. And this divine and separating work is continued through the process of sanctification, so that the believer is increasingly changed. And he's moulded and he's shaped and he's separate from the approach and the attitudes of the world, and he becomes increasingly like Jesus. And this continuing work means that the world, with all of its attractions and allures, they're exposed as empty. And therefore the believer is going against the tide of the world that seeks to indulge in its sin. They're no longer conformed to this present world. They lose their appetite for those things. They're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they're very much in the world. We must be, as we'll come to see, but not of the world. You know, there are so many today who think that somehow it is the church's purpose in this 21st century to become just like the world. It's only as we can become like the world that will attract the world, that the world will be comfortable with us. And so let's assimilate with the world so there isn't much difference. That's not the case. And it's contrary to the word of God. We must love the lost. We must have compassion on the world. We must seek to take the gospel out. But the believer is called to be salt in the world. And if the salt loses its savour, it no longer fulfills its purpose. It's useless. And in fact, it rots with the very thing it is in. Don't forget that our Lord has already said in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You know, if the church seeks to win the world by being so like the world that there is no difference, she is in great danger. Think of James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now they're not light words. They're strong words. And so our Saviour here says separation from the world is Christ's prayer for us to be distinct from the world, to function as salt and light. Now a qualifier, that doesn't mean that we separate from the world, form a holy huddle where we have no contact with the outside world. It's to be Christ's ambassadors in the midst of the world, distinct and marked out, to engage with the lost world, but in the manner that Christ engaged, with hearts of compassion, a clear message of salvation, to be pure in motive and method, directed by the word of God. You know, if you think that our Lord is speaking of being in isolation here, that's to miss the point. And it misses the petition of what he has already prayed in verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. So, in the first instance, a sanctified to be set aside to God. But the second meaning of the word sanctify is to make the people of God holy. That working in of a pure and holy character. Lord, make us holy should be our daily prayer. If we're true believers, then we must be those who display the characteristics of Christ. You know, we live in a world where much is made of the moral man. You know, the man who's trying to reform himself and make himself moral. Friends, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about more than mere morality. We're talking about the very power of God at work in us so that it produces a life and attitudes that are like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we say that we follow Christ, and yet we are not kind, or gentle, or loving, or tender-hearted, or meek, or gracious, or faithful and the like, then we need to ask ourselves serious questions. The life of God cannot be in that man's soul who abides willfully and persistently in known sin and delights in it. Sanctification is more than just morality and respectability. It's not only deliverance from the common sins of men, but it is more. It is a deliverance to the very reality of living to that which is spiritual and divine and real. You know, Spurgeon says, that which is carnal cometh not into communion with the spiritual kingdom or Christ. We need that the spiritual nature should rise above that which is merely natural. This is our prayer. Lord, spiritualize us, elevate us, make us to dwell in communion with God. Make us to know him whom flesh and blood cannot reveal or discern. May the Spirit of the living God have full sovereignty over us and perfect in us the will of the Lord. For this is to be sanctified. It's more than just being negatively clean. It's to be adorned with all the spiritual virtues. It's more, you know, than just being moral. If we're just about being moral people, then how do we differ from the scribes and the Pharisees? The believer should exhibit the love of God, be filled with a zeal for his glory, should live generous lives and unselfish lives, to walk with God and commune with him. And you know, that life is a life of which the unbeliever knows nothing. Knows absolutely nothing. And our prayer is that the Spirit of God would make us to know these things. To feel them and to know them and to be holy as unto the Lord. Because without such taking place in our lives, we shall be unfit for service, as we'll see later in verse 18 next time. Our Lord Jesus contemplated the sending of each one of us into the world, even as the Father sent him into the world. How can he give a mission to unsanctified men and women? Without sanctification, we cannot enjoy those precious sweetness and reality of our faith. You know, the unsanctified often say of true religion, oh, how weary, how boring. You're missing out on so much. You want to get real and get living. They know nothing of real life. They know nothing of the joy of knowing the Lord, delighting in God. Know nothing of walking in the light of the Lord's countenance. Friends, how we need this. Pray that we would know it more. So, set aside. And then, to be increasingly made holy. Sanctify. But then notice too in this petition, it is a prayer for the believer. Our Lord is praying for his own. The company of men and women who were already saved, of whom he had said they had kept God's word. So they were therefore sanctified already in that sense of being consecrated, set apart for holy purposes. They were also sanctified in a measure as the Lord had been at work in them, their character developing. And so the immediate disciples of our Lord, even though they had many errors and deficiencies and failings, they were still godly men. And Jesus prays for the apostles so that we may be sure that even the most eminent saints still need his prayers, still need that prayer be offered, sanctify them through your truth. You know, when you're saved and justification comes, it's perfect the moment it is received. The sanctification is an ongoing process of growth. He that is justified is declared justified once for all by the perfect work of Jesus. He that is sanctified by Christ Jesus is set aside, yes, and in a sense is already sanctified. It will not fail, but he must grow up in all things into him who is the head. And so to make us holy, it's God's work in our lives and it's a life work. And for it we should seek that divine work every hour. Lord, help me. Is it not our desire to go on with the Lord? To be brought into ever closer fellowship with him? And friends, brothers and sisters, as we're here, he may and has already granted to us measures of grace and of love and of zeal for his cause. How we need to be taken on and granted more. And you know, he prays for us in this. He prays for us if we are his. That we would rise and go on in our Christian walk. Rise to, you know, further experiences and understanding of what it means to know God and to live holy. And so we must never content ourselves with present attainments. And you know, in first view here are the disciples, men who were to be messengers of Christ in the immediate future. These were the men through whom the gospel was to be preached and the early church was to be established and grown. And so to prepare them to be sent out as Christ's missionaries, they must be sanctified. How shall a holy God send out unholy messengers? Spurgeon again says, an unsanctified minister is an unsent minister. An unholy missionary is a pest to the people he visits. An unholy teacher in a school is an injury rather than a blessing to the class he conducts. Only in proportion as we are sanctified to God can we hope for the power of the Spirit to rest and to work with you so as to bring others to the Saviour's feet. How much may each of us have been hampered and hindered by want of holiness. We need to go on and we need his help. And we need the Lord to change us. It's interesting too that the Lord in the next part of the prayer will go on to pray for unity. And holiness is essential in unity. Why is it that so many divisions often present themselves amongst the people of God? Well, let me tell you this. Very rarely is it terrible heresy. More often than not, it is sin. The great dividing element, our cold and hard attitudes, our all those things which are there that divide. The perfectly holy would be perfectly united. The more saintly men are, the more they love the Lord and the more they love each other. As one Puritan states, our errors and sins are roots of bitterness, which spring up and trouble us, and many are defiled, Our infirmities of judgment are aggravated by our imperfections of character and our walking at a distance from God. And these breed coldness and lukewarmness, out of which grow disunion and division, sects and heresies. If we are all abiding in Christ to the full, we should abide in union with each other and with God, and our Lord's great prayer for the unity of his church would be fulfilled. Friends, we must be holy, for Christ is holy. Uprightness of walk, cleanness of heart, they're requisites, absolute requisites, for the purposes of Christian life, both here and in the world to come. And you might think, well, how can I possibly do this? How can I possibly go on? Well, you can't. And that's the thing, because only God can sanctify you. Only his work. No one can sanctify a soul but Almighty God. He who made us and has called us and has saved us must also make us holy. We can never by our own endeavours and efforts attain that character. Of course, we are called and admonished in the scriptures to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and so we must go on in the means of grace and the like, but ultimately it is God's work. Our Saviour calls the great God Holy Father in this prayer, and it is the part of the Holy God to create holiness. To you that believe in Jesus this morning, he gives power to become the sons of God, and a part of that power lies in becoming holy according to the manner and character of our Father who is in heaven. And as we are holy, so do we bear the image of the Saviour, who, as we know, as the second man, is the firstborn to whom the many brethren are conformed. The very nature of God should encourage us in our prayers for holiness. Lord, for he will not be slow to work in us. You know, it is his work from beginning to end. You know, it is a work of God from its earliest stage. Regeneration, in which sanctification begins, is a work of the Holy Spirit. When we first came and understood that we were in difficulty and wrong and our sin was there, when we first felt that pang of penitence, that is the work of divine grace. And then every thought of holiness and desire after the things of God and purity, they come from the Lord. For we are by nature wedded to iniquity. So that working and that conquering of sin in us, that making us like the Lord, is entirely his work, who makes all things new. Since we have no power to carry out such a great work in ourselves. You know, this is a new creation. Friends, can we create one? No, we can't. It's a resurrection. Can we raise the dead? No, we can't. It's of God. Sanctification, as one has said, is as much the work of God as the making of the heavens and the earth. Who is sufficient for these things? We go not even a step in sanctification in our own strength. And how does this happen? The truth will alone sanctify a man. And the truth, if it does not touch our hearts and influence our characters, it makes no difference how orthodox you may think yourself to be. It is not the doctrine which itself sanctifies, but the Father sanctifies by means of the truth. And the truth is the element in which we're made to live in order to holiness. Never be in doubt. Error and falsehood always lead to sin. Truth leads to holiness. And so truth must be applied by the Spirit of God to the mind, to the conscience, to the heart, or else a man may receive the truth and yet hold it in unrighteousness. God's purpose in us, if we are believers in his people, is that they might be a peculiar people, zealous for good works. He has ransomed us, that he might redeem us from all sin and purify us unto himself. And he effectually calls them to a high and holy vocation, even to virtue and holiness. Every work of the Spirit of God upon the new nature aims at the perfecting of those God in love has taken to be his own children. You know, even the events of providence, we considered providence last Thursday evening with Joseph. Even in providence, it works to our good, to our transformation. For this, our joys and our sorrows, our sicknesses, our grief, our losses, our crosses, they are not without purpose, as we said. They cause us to look to our Heavenly Father. They're preparing us for glory. And our way through the wilderness, as one Puritan says, is meant to try us and to prove us that indeed we might be changed, that we might be discovered and drawn out, and that thus we might be without fault before the throne at last. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we're struggling up towards it, and God is holding us, and we know that when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we are rising by his grace, and we wrestle on, long watching and patient waiting, but ever rising into holiness. All things work together for good to them that love God, for our good and his glory. Friends, don't set about the work of sanctification in your own strength as though you could perform it alone. Don't imagine that holiness will necessarily follow because you may listen to helpful preaching or come to worship. God himself must be at work in you. The Holy Ghost must dwell in you, the Spirit, and this can only come to you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friends, would you not believe in him as much for your sanctification, even as you have believed for your pardon and your justification? He alone can do this work in you, for it is the gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then as we finish, the truth is vital in all of this. As we said, your word is truth. The Christian life is a life which grows out of truth. You know, Jesus Christ is the way and the truth as well as the life. As I've said, holiness is never a product of error. Good works are the fruit of true faith, and true faith is a sincere belief of the truth. Every truth leads us on towards holiness. Every error of doctrine, directly or indirectly, leads to sin. Only that teaching will sanctify you, which is taken from the word of God. You know, error may puff you up. We see it all around us. May even make that you think that you're walking on some higher plane, some second level. But there's a very serious difference between boasting of sanctification and perfection and the actual work of God. And there is a great difference between setting yourself up to be superior to others and being really accepted before God. What is the truth? Is it some special revelation? Some private communication? Some mystic voice or dream or impression? Absolutely not. It is the word of God. All the truth that sanctifies men is in the word of God. The Bible which we hold in our hands is enough if the Lord uses it and quickens it by his Spirit in our hearts. Truth is not about opinion, neither yours nor mine. The message of the gospel is neither yours nor mine. Jesus says, your word is truth. It is the truth of God. And that which sanctifies men is not only truth, it is the particular truth revealed in the word of God. And what a blessing it is that we know that which we need, that which is necessary, is found in this precious book, so that we don't have to expend our energies upon discovering truth in mystical experiences. But we come to the word of God and pray, speak to me, God. Change me through your word. Show me your truth. Everything we need here is there. The truth is needful for us to receive. It is fixed. You can't change the scriptures. Scripture cannot be broken. We cannot take from it or add to it. The Lord has never rewritten nor revised his word, nor will he ever do so. The faith has been delivered once for all to the saints. It stands fast forever. The scripture alone is absolute, essential, decisive, authoritative, undiluted, eternal truth. It is given to us for our good. How then we should love this book. Search the scriptures. If this is the truth and the truth by which God sanctifies us, let us learn it and hold it, stand fast in it. Let us pledge ourselves never to depart from the testimonies of this book. God's word is truth. You know, let people deride it. Let people mock it. Let people laugh and ridicule because you read this Bible. But we know that it is the word of God, that it is truth. And we do not know the truth aright unless it makes us holy. We do not hold truth in a true way unless it leads us to a true life. The truth, when fully used, will cause us to battle with sin, to nourish grace, to increase our desires after God, and it will urge us on to spiritual service. Oh, how I pray that at Clarence Street, we would be those who by our lives adorn the doctrine of God and our Saviour in all things. It is a sad and dishonouring day when the world cannot distinguish the people of God from itself. We say we love the word, but are we practically obeying it as individuals and as a church? You know, it is incumbent upon us to show the powerful influence of the word of God, that by our godly lives we would show forth his praises, who brought us out of darkness into his marvellous light. This Bible is our treasure. And so let us commend it to the world by lives of love, of truth, of purity, and of zeal. And thus we shall commend it to those who have never looked even within its pages. I pray that God would indeed change us, and that this prayer of the Saviour would be our prayer, that we would be sanctified and sanctified by the truth. Amen. We'll stand to sing together 689, 689. Take time to be holy, speak off with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. 689.